Amen. All right. So this was a very interesting thing that happened. Jesus just appeared in the room. Okay, all the disciples are there, and they had the doors shut because they were fearful that the Jews would want to break in on their Christian gathering. So they were not only just in a room with the door shut, they were shut in. They didn't want to let anybody in, and yet Jesus just appears there. Now, we don't exactly know how this happened. I don't know if he, like, teleported, right? We have our own terms that we use. He either teleported or he, like, phased through the wall, you know? I don't know what he did, but either way, he just wasn't there, and all of a sudden, he was there. When Brianna and I were new parents, Elijah, who's now 12 years old, coming up on 13 soon, he was just a little tiny guy. Kind of like the closest relation I could probably say is like Henry, if you guys know Henry. So Elijah was just this little tiny nugget, right? Like 1 year old, walking, but you're like, why are you walking? You're so little, you know? And he's just like so cute, little guy. And he was in his crib, and Brianna and I were in bed. It was like 10 o'clock at night or so, super dark, right? And all of a sudden, we look over. Actually, I think I saw him first. I look over, and I was like, Brianna, Brianna. And Elijah's just standing in our doorway. Just standing there, like emotionless, not saying, doing anything, just standing there looking at us. And I wake Brianna, or I like shake Brianna, and she looks over and she's like, she kind of jumps a little bit. It was kind of a jump scare moment. And then I'm like, Elijah, buddy? And then he doesn't do anything, like doesn't do or say anything. And Brianna's like, go get him. And I'm like, no, you go get him. And we were like both terrified. And I ended up just walking over there and picking him up. And he must have been sleepwalking or something. I don't even know how he got out of his crib. Like, he might have phased through it or teleported. I don't know what he did. But either way, I could imagine the moment that Jesus just appeared. And I mean, you could imagine these disciples, though, they've been with Jesus. So they know that he can do some crazy things. Okay, he's not bound by the laws of physics that we are in this world. But especially in his glorified body now, he's like, what's a wall, you know? And he just goes through it, and he's there. And he's in the presence of them. And the thing that he chooses to say to them is this. At the end of verse 19, he says, peace be with you. And you could imagine the disciples all gathered together inside of this room, and they're like, yeah, Jesus, he died on the cross, and it was so brutal, and it was so sad. That's our Savior. And they're like, yeah, what are we going to do? The Jews are against us, and we have to go proclaim the name of Jesus. But how are we going to do that? Everybody hates us, and they're against us. And Mary Magdalene's telling them, like, I saw him. He's risen. You know, and John and Peter are like, you know, John's like, I outran Peter to the tomb. I was faster than him, you know, and I saw, and he's risen, and they're all having this debate, and Jesus just shows up, and he's like, peace be with you. He just calms everybody down. He's like, I'm here now. I told you I was going to rise from the grave. I told you I was going to overcome sin and death, and what I want you to know is all the anxiety, all the worry, all the pain, all the stress, all the heartache you're dealing with, peace. Similar to when he said it when there was a storm on the sea. Do you remember that? Storm, chaos, they're getting buckets of water, they're trying to plug holes with your chewing gum or whatever, the boat's going down, and then they're like, Jesus, are you just going to let us die? And he's like, oh, ye of little faith, peace. And then all of a sudden, I can imagine the water going from waves and storms to just that misty, like, psst, calm, peace. That's what Jesus brings. And I love that we got to sing that song. That's actually the first time that we've ever done that song at this church, is I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Like, the name of Jesus has so much power, and he brings so much peace. But it's not just because he does. It's because of what he's done that we have peace in his name. He overcame sin, overcame death, and gave us victory, right? And Jesus wants that for us. And Brianna and I had a neighbor over just the other day, and we started talking politics, as can happen. Some of you are like, why did you do that, you know? We just started talking politics, and whatever, there was some alignment there with some of the stuff that we believed. But it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on politically, or maybe you try to stay uninvolved in it. Regardless, there has to be in everybody's heart and mind a sense of discontentment, maybe a little underlying bit of worry, like, where are we headed? What's going on? What's the future of our nation? Like, many of us put so much trust and hope in our government without even maybe knowing it, because we live in this great country. And now we're like, uh-oh, I'm starting to see some things slip through the cracks. You know what I mean? What's really going on here? And it's so easy for us to build this anxiety and this worry on our shoulders, especially if you're the type of person that your Instagram and your Facebook feed looks like a bunch of political mess. And you get to start seeing all the stuff that's happening around the world, the chaos. And Jesus just wants to tell you right now, peace to you. Peace to you. And whatever it is that you're going through probably isn't Jews trying to knock down the door and kill you for believing in Jesus. Probably not. That's what they were dealing with. And yet Jesus said, still, peace be with you. And then he says this next thing in verse 21, I think is really powerful. Elijah, you want to just pop those verses on the screen so we can follow along? The very first section, it says this. Verse 21, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So it was a commissioning of sorts, right? It was this portion where Jesus is commissioning his disciples and saying, as the Father sent me, I send you. And it's instead of saying like as, it's almost like what would be better to say is, in the same way the Father sent me, I'm sending you now. So the Father sent me to go preach and to do miracles and to love the unlovable and to wash feet and to care for those and to ultimately to die for the world. Now I send you to go do the same. Go die to yourself. Go love others. Go be commissioned and do. And I think it's important because that's what God is calling us to do. He's not calling us to sit on our hands and to have a great Christian face and a Christian experience and to dress real nice and have my spot that I show up to on Sundays. No, he's calling us to live sacrificial lives like Jesus did. That's a whole different world. Like, we're talking two different planes of existence. We're not talking like happy American Christianity, like where it's like, well, what kind of coffee does your church have? Or like, how good is the worship? Or can the pastor really preach? Is it really my style? It's like, no, God's calling you to die to yourself and be sacrificial in our relationship with him and our relationship with others. I think a good example is parenting. We've talked about this before. Last week we brought this up. Are we raising up kids that we want to have a good 401k and to have a house that's paid off and to have a marriage with a couple kids and live that nice, perfect American Christian life? Or are we raising up disciples? Would you be terrified or excited if your kid said, I want to be a missionary, right? Might be terrified, might be excited. I don't know. But what are we hoping for our children? Are we hoping that they go and make disciples and preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, maybe put themselves in harm's way at doing it? Or are we hoping that they live a real nice, safe life so that we can, you know, we have generations of children? There's nothing wrong with that. But man, God is calling us to something greater. It's the same with discipleship. Discipleship is this thing where we invest in somebody's life, hopefully so that they go and invest in others' lives as well. Not so that we, once again, just have like a good Christian face and we kind of look more Christian than everybody else. Like, no, what it really means to be Christ-like is to be sent as the Father sent Jesus. That's what it means to live a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. And then he does this thing. This is so interesting. I love these verses because there's these random verses that are in Scripture where you're like, how do I reconcile that with the rest of the Bible? Because they're these one-off things that happen and you're like, what is that? And this is this moment where Jesus in verse 22, I'm going to just read the verse again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's interesting. That's not normative, right? When you get saved, Jesus didn't just show up, phase through the wall in your living room and go, you got it now. You got the thing. You got the guy, the Holy Spirit. That's not how Jesus works normally, but there's this really cool thing. If you study the Gospel of John, John loves to make references from the book of Genesis. And you know, when what are the first three words of the book of Genesis? It's in the beginning. And the first three words of the Gospel of John are in the beginning. He does that on purpose because he likes to tie in this Old Testament, this Genesis, from the very beginning. He's trying to paint this picture that from the very beginning, God had a plan that Jesus was going to fulfill. That was his hope. And right here, he breathes on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And it goes back to this idea that that God breathed life into the nostrils of humanity, and they became life. And he's saying, you disciples, right now, I died on the cross. I've risen. The price has been paid. Now you can have hope. You can have salvation. I'm going to breathe new life into you. Now you are born again. You're a new creation in Christ. That's what that beautiful picture represents right there. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it's like this thing where when we are saved, when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. We 100% we receive the Holy Spirit. But then you see that the disciples later waited in a room to then have the Holy Spirit come upon them. There's this lifelong journey where we are being, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says. There's a refilling, almost like a wind in the sails. Like if you can imagine a sailboat, the breathing in of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis is when that wind goes and fills you up. And then sometimes you feel a little bit deflated and you say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And that wind comes again, you know, and keeps filling us and giving us new life and new hope. And then there's another verse that's sometimes hard to reconcile here. This is like, if I can say this, it's like the Catholic verse, okay? Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So I want to just give you all a Bible study tip, because I'm hoping that you all are being Bereans, that you're jumping into God's word, you're diving deep. Whenever you see a scripture that you're like, I don't understand what this means, what we want to do is we want to filter it through what we do understand in scripture. Because God is clear about so many things and has these theological points that we have all throughout scripture. And then something will happen. You're like, I don't know how to reconcile that. And then you end up reconciling it through what we do understand already. And there's always an answer. I told one friend, he was really struggling with something. I'm like, start approaching God's word in faith instead of in doubt. And if you approach God's word in faith, God will give you the answer. But if you approach it in doubt, you're just going to be picking it apart and you're going to be struggling. This is one of those verses where it's like, am I allowed to forgive others of their sin? And I'm allowed to choose not to have their sins forgiven? Like, I don't have that authority and power. Jesus has been so clear all throughout scripture. The disciples have been so clear all throughout scriptures, the authors, that only Jesus can forgive sins. So why is it that he's telling them that they can do this? Well, really, it comes down to the disciples now have the Holy Spirit dwelling in and through them, and they understand the message of salvation and hope. And they're going to be the ones now to go and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ unto the world. So they're going to be able to come and give the gospel message. And if somebody receives it and says, yes, I believe in Jesus, they're allowed to, with confidence, say your sins are forgiven. Does that make sense? And if they preach the gospel and say, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he loves you, you just need to put your faith in him, confess faith in him, and you'll be saved. And they go, I don't believe that. Then they can, with confidence, say, your sins are not forgiven you. Right? So God is giving this authority to the disciples to hold this truth. And to be the proclaimers of that truth. So there's a lot of theology in these verses, and it definitely took some studying and some digging, because at first glance, sometimes you read scripture and you're like, what does this mean? And we got to dig, and we got to dig deeper and deeper and deeper to understand. Now we're going to look at verse 24, kind of moving forward, talking about Thomas. Now we all know Thomas's nickname, right? What is it? Doubting Thomas. Man, what a name to have when you're under a teacher that's like really big on faith and belief, to be the doubting Thomas guy, right? It'd be like being in like a group of bodybuilders and being like skinny Mike or something, right? Like, this is not the name you want to have, to be the doubter in a world that praises faith. So Jesus, his whole mission was faith, believe, believe, faith. If you'd only believe, die to yourself, just believe in me, come to me like little children and have faith. And then you got this dude whose forever name is Doubting Thomas. Like, man, what a bummer to have that name. But God is so patient with him and so loving with him and still reveals himself to him. And I love this verse in verse 27, where right after he reaches his finger in, his hands, he touches his side, Jesus says this, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Man, that's so profound and so simple, but yet Jesus is just saying, hey, the core of all your problems are coming from you just believing. I was sharing this with our team and we were praying before service, but belief in Jesus is this one-time moment where you say, do I believe or do I not believe? If you believe, you are now saved. You are saved by faith, apart from works. You are a Christian. You are a new creation. But the rest of your life, you spend learning to believe him more. Okay, so when you trust somebody, you might have a neighbor, let's say, that lives in your community, and maybe they, like, when they mowed their lawn, they kind of mowed over into your lawn a little bit, and you're like, oh, that's a good person right there. You know what I mean? Like, they're awesome. And maybe they brought you cookies one time, and you're like, I really appreciate this person. And you're like, do you trust them? It's like, sure, I trust them. And then and you're like, maybe you go on vacation. You're like, hey, can you watch my house while I'm gone? Just make sure everything's good. I got a package that's being delivered. Can you take it into your house? And then when I get back, well, sure. So you trust them with your $25 Amazon purchase delivery, right? But if you, let's say you had kids and you're like, would you trust them to come over and watch your kids? Would you have them watch your kids overnight? Would you let them take your kids in the car and drive them around McKinney, especially with the drivers that we have out here on the freeway? Like, there's different varying levels of trust that we have with one another. And God is trying to get Thomas to understand, you believe in me, but do you really believe to the level that I need you to believe? I want you to abandon all doubt, and I want you to really trust me. And I'm telling you right now, every single person in this room right now, we can all believe him more. So this message isn't just for the people who are new to their Christian faith. Like, no, believe. No, every single person. Like, I approach the scriptures sometimes even with a doubtful heart, and the Lord's like, no, believe me, trust me. And I go a little bit deeper, and I understand him a little bit more. We've been reading that verse in Philippians 4, which is to you know, take all your anxiety and to be anxious for nothing, but by all things, prayer and supplication, made your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So can I really trust God and say, okay, I can be anxious for nothing because I've made my request known to him? Can I truly say that I believe that? Well, I'm learning to more. And I'm going deeper, and I'm exercising that muscle, right? There's all these different things I wrote down, like, Jesus is good. Do we believe it? How much do we believe that statement? Knowing how chaotic things are in the world, knowing sometimes things happen with our family and our personal lives that aren't always what we want it to look like. Is Jesus still good? How much do you believe that? Does Jesus care for us? God loves us. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for every single one of you. Right now, think about that. God has a purpose for me. Do you believe that? Or do you struggle with that? Do you doubt that sometimes? I'm telling you right now, God truly has a purpose for you. He hasn't abandoned you. When I think about, like, trusting God and how we can exercise that muscle, if you trust God with your anxiety and you ask for his peace, you can wake up every morning, get into his word, pray, take all of your things that you're worried and stressed about, write them down, or just tell the Lord and say, God, they're yours. I'm going to cast them all to you and say, they're yours. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I can't deal with it anymore. It's yours. Please give me that peace that surpasses all understanding. I need it. That could be one way we exercise that muscle in the morning. What about trusting God with your relationships? How many of you have something you got to let go? It's eating you up. And when you're laying down in bed, you're thinking about that person that hurt you, that betrayed you, that you know, said something dishonest about you, whatever it is. Let that thing go. God says to love your enemies, to forgive others. Forgive them. Sometimes I'll lay in bed and I'll be frustrated with a specific person and maybe something that someone's done to me. And I, against my own desire, I pray for forgiveness for that person. And the Lord, 100% of the time, takes that thing away. But he's making me take that step of faith and step out into the water and say, do the thing you know that you don't want to do. And I'm going to take that anxiety away from you. It's incredible what he'll do. Trust God with your relationships. Trust God with your finances. I mean, that's like I said, I'm talking way more about money today than I ever do, and I don't want to be that person, but trust God with 90% instead of trusting yourself with 100. That's a big statement, right? Man, that's a huge one. I know when Brianna and I first started giving, we were like stressed out. You know what I mean? We were super stressed out. We just really didn't have it. And we took that step of faith, and we have consistently ever since then, because it was like, you know what, God, he's been blessing us like in such an incredible way that we're like, we're just going to take that step of faith. And it was less about like wanting to help this thing out or wanting to help this person or wanting to help this mission, and more just, God, we don't really trust you and we need to trust you more. So we're going to take this real step of faith to trust you, right? Trust God with your children if you have children. Man, that's a tough one. Discipline them, encourage them, take care of them, and trust God with the rest. Feed them. That's probably important if you feed them. But, you know, like trust God with them. Trust God with those relationships. And I just want to ask you the question, what is God asking you to trust him with? What's that thing that he needs you to trust him more? Like, many of us in this room, we've put our faith in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. We know that he's real. We know that he's true. And we believe that he's God. We believe that he's Savior. But it's a different thing to believe that he's Lord. It's a different thing to believe that he's King and that he actually has a better plan for us than we have for ourselves. How can we trust him a little bit more? And then we're gonna read these last couple of verses, and I wanna spend a little bit of time here. This is a really, really interesting set of verses, and I'm going to explain why, but I'm just going to read these out loud. Verse 30 and 31 says this: "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is so, so, so profound here, and I want to explain why. Many times when you read scripture, you're like, it just feels kind of like an old book with old things written in it. And you're reading it and you're like, I know these are holy, but I don't know if I fully understand it. Right here you have John. I feel like for a moment, like when you read scripture, it's Holy Spirit inspired, it's God breathed, but every once in a while you get to hear the author speak. And right here is one of those moments where you're hearing John speak. And John's like, guys, I need you to understand something. Jesus did a lot of incredible things. I can't even write them in a book because it would be too long. It'd be too great. Jesus has done so many amazing things. But I wrote these things specifically so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's telling you the purpose for why he wrote this entire book. We don't get that in almost any other book of the Bible where the author's like, here's why I'm writing it, guys. Check this out. Here's the purpose. He's written it specifically so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What he's saying is this is a book on evangelism. This is a book on sharing what it means to put your faith and believe in Jesus, and that it's by faith alone that we believe in him. It's almost like when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, when it comes to understanding salvation in its purest sense, it's probably important to read the book that's written by the guy who said, I'm writing this so that you could understand what salvation is. It's really important, right? If you had to bake a cake and there were 10 cookbooks in your house and one of them was the cake book, you'd probably read that one as authority on how to bake cakes specifically, right? This is the evangelism book. This is how you believe and how you put your faith in Jesus. Now, why is this important? Many people, what they'll do is they'll do something called front-loading the gospel or back-loading the gospel. Okay, we're going to get into a little bit of theology here. Front-loading the gospel is saying, if you become a Christian, you have to do these things first. Then you can become a Christian. You have to do these works. You have to pray these prayers. You have to do these specific things. And once all those things are done, then you can become a Christian. Right? I grew up in the Catholic Church. There were lots of steps before you could ever come to the table and receive communion. There were a lot of steps before you could ever eat. You couldn't even go to the priest and ask for forgiveness of sins until you'd taken certain steps. So what do you do with your sins until then? You know what I mean? Like, there were step after step after step that you had to take in order to even get to the place where you were now considered a Christian. And then other people, what they'll do is they'll backload the gospel and they'll say, you believe in Jesus? Great. You're a Christian. What have you done to prove it? Like, I don't know if you're a Christian or not because you haven't changed your life enough, or you haven't done enough good works, or you still have sin in your life, and so you're not a Christian. And they'll say that faith decision that you made in Jesus doesn't actually make you a Christian. It's faith plus all the works that you do on the back end that make you a Christian. And I'm telling you right now, John would say otherwise. John's saying, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's this huge debate over this, but Ephesians 2 probably says it best than any other book that I can imagine. It says this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation isn't believing in Jesus plus doing good works. Salvation isn't believing in Jesus and then resisting sin to a specific level that then God says, okay, you have a small enough amount of sins where I can accept that type of person, but not this type of person who has more sins. This is, have you broken to the point to where you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has saved me. Have you gotten to that place? If you are, you are a Christian. If you've accepted him by faith, you are a believer and you are saved by grace through faith. Many people don't like this. Many people don't like this teaching because what they say is, what this is going to create is a bunch of lazy Christians. What this is going to create is a bunch of sinful Christians that say, I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I'm good. I believe in Jesus, so I'm just going to live life like a terror. Many people believe that's what the teaching is going to happen, that's going to create. But I'll tell you this analogy. Being saved, the analogy that's used in Scripture often, is like being born into a family. Being born into a family. And I just think of like the Hoovers, for example. Their kids were born into their family. Okay? You have Cade, you have Luke, were born into their family. And what they can say with confidence is, no matter how bad you mess up, you're always going to be a Hoover. Okay? Whether I'm proud of that statement or not is a whole nother story, and that's going to depend on your actions, but you'll always be a Hoover. What this doctrine creates, if you end up like keeping somebody's salvation hanging over, like you're hanging them over hell, it's almost like saying, if you mess up, I'm going to disown you. You're not going to be my son anymore. You're not a Hoover if you don't start acting like it, you know, and you kick him out. You kick him out of the house and you say, go figure it out on your own. No, God disciplines us. He takes us in. He chastises us and he cares for us and he loves us and he raises us up. And I just believe, I would rather roll the dice on saying, God wants us to believe him by faith. I'd rather teach our congregation, you are a believer. You're a son and a daughter of the living God, regardless of how bad you're messing up right now, but God wants better for you. I'd rather say that than say, some of you might be going to hell because you're messing up. I don't believe that's biblical. I believe that Jesus has saved us by grace through faith, not by works. So none of you could say, I'm a Christian because of how great my life looks. Because I'm telling you, someone else is doing it better. Someone else is doing it worse. And someone just got off drugs and they put their faith in Jesus and they don't look like a Christian. They don't look like a Christian at all. But guess what? That person put their faith in Jesus and they're saved. And they don't have to get to a point where they finally look like the perfect Christian person before they're accepted into God's kingdom. God will take them with the face tattoos. He'll take them with the back tattoos. He'll take them with the drugs. He'll take them with all the mess because he's saying, you know what? You've put your faith in me. Now start walking like it. Now start living like it. That analogy of the Hoovers, which is Brianna's over there right now with the boys. The analogy of the Hoovers is like, what they want as parents is the best for their kids. They want them to raise up, train up, and look like Hoovers so that they're proud of it. That's what God wants for us. He wants you to put your faith in him, and he wants to invest in you, raise you up, and let you be, look like the most loving, caring, sacrificial, honoring person that you could possibly be. That if you're married, you're investing in your wife and you're investing in your husband and you're loving them. And when you're bitter at them and you're frustrated at them, you're coming to them broken and saying, you know what? I've been angry with you. I'm sorry. Let's squash it right here. Hug, kiss, move on. Raise your kids in that way. where you love them, you train them up. Treat your neighbors that way, where you sacrifice them for them and you care for them. When your boss treats you like garbage, that you are long-suffering and caring and patient with them. Whatever the relationship is that God's given you, honor it in the way that God would want you to honor it. Not so that you could be saved. Not so that you could bear the name Christian, but so that you could wear it well. God loves you. He cares for you. You are his children. But he's asking us to take that step and to go deeper with him in relationship and to look more like him, to die to ourselves and to walk in newness of life. Amen. So, hey, next week we're going to be in John 21. We're going to be talking about Jesus' time at the beach, which I love, being from San Diego, right? It's really cool. But we're going to be wrapping up the Gospel of John, and God's doing some great things. I just want to, just for a moment, I just want to speak to this church. God's doing some incredible things through this church. I really believe that. He's just getting us into where we're serving. We're really loving others. We're teaching. We're doing worship. We're investing in our next generation. I think we're doing all the things that God would have us do. We're still figuring it out, to be honest. We don't know what we're doing other than we're called to this. And so we're just going to keep taking steps of faith. We're glad that you're here. Pray that you would jump in and be part of it as well. Let's make an impact here in McKinney. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word and thank you so much for your truth, God. Thank you that we don't have to live lives in anxiety and worry and pain and heartache, but God, we get to say that your peace is with us. God, I just pray that we would recognize that we are your children. God, you're not trying to take that away from us. Your word says that when we put our faith in you, we crossed from death into life. You use that in a past tense. We've already crossed from death into life. We're there with you. God, you've welcomed us into eternity, and we're forever grateful for that. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would all be secure in our relationship with you. And because of that, it would do the opposite of what people say that it will do. God, it won't cause us to be lazy. It won't cause us to fall into sin, but it'll do the exact opposite because of our security we have in you. We'll just be overwhelmed by your grace and we'll live lives that are honoring to you. God, we won't honor you out of fear that we're going to get cast into hell, but we'll honor you because of how good you are, because you're a good father that loves to give good gifts to his children. God, we are just forever in awe of your grace, Lord, and we're grateful for you. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who's dealing with any worry, any heartache, any anxiety, any fear, any financial struggles, God, any personal, relational struggles, God, I pray that they would lay those at your feet. And God, you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding as your word says, God. So Father, we love you. We honor you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Drink the coffee. Eat the donuts. They're fantastic. And go check out the Hope Women's Table and learn more. God bless y'all.